We're going to have our readings now. They are from Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 17.
The first reading is Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 6, which is page 717 in the Church Bible. The people reply, "Who would have believed what we now report? Who could have seen the Lord's hand in this? It was the will of the Lord that his servant grow like a plant taking root in dry ground. He had no dignity or beauty to make us take notice of him. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing that would draw us to him. We despised him and we rejected him. He endured suffering and pain. No one would even look at him. We ignored him as if he was nothing. But he endured the suffering that should have been ours, the pain that we should have borne. All the while we thought that his suffering was punishment sent by God. But because of our sins he was wounded, beaten because of the evil we did. We are healed by the punishment he suffered, made whole by the blows he received. All of us were like sheep that were lost, each of us going his own way. But the Lord made the punishment fall on him, the punishment all of us deserved."
1 Peter 17 to 21, page 290 in the Church Bible. You call him Father when you pray to God, who judges all people by the same standard, according to what each one has done. So then, spend the rest of your lives here on earth in reverence for him. For you know what was paid to set you free from the worthless manner of life handed down by your ancestors. It was not something that can be destroyed, such as gold or silver. It was the costly sacrifice of Christ, who was like a lamb without defect or flaw. He had been chosen by God before the creation of the world and was revealed in these last days for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from death and gave him glory. And so your faith and hope are fixed on God. This is the word of the Lord.
And thank you, Joe and Will. Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you so much for your word to us. And as we have heard your word this morning, so we pray that your spirit will speak to us, soften our hearts, open our minds, and help us to be ready to hear and receive all you want to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a story of a little girl who was sitting at the kitchen table doing some drawing. "What are you drawing?" her mum asked. "I'm drawing a picture of God," she said. "Really?" said her mum. "How can you do that? No one knows exactly what God looks like." And the little girl thought for a moment and said, "Well, they will when I've finished." When I used to work in schools, I would often be asked what God is like, and sometimes I used to teach lessons about what God is like. And I used to begin by asking the pupils what they think God is like. I got a whole host of answers, but among the answers, some of these images were quite popular. Some people thought that God was a bit like this, a moral policeman enforcing the law. And that God has a great big list of do's and don'ts, probably more don'ts than do's, that he wants people to adhere to. Other people thought that God was a bit more like this, a gift giver, a kind of alternative Father Christmas, where you go to God and you tell him the things that you want and then he just provides them for you. And probably more people than ever pictured God a bit more like this. An old man floating around the sky, watching the world from a distance, but very much out of touch with life today. Is that what God is like? Well, I would say no. But what is he like? I think the few verses that we heard this morning from Peter's letter sum up for us the heart of God and give us quite a clear indication of what he really is like. They remind us that God is both a holy God who will one day judge the earth, and yet at the same time, he is our loving Heavenly Father who brings freedom to us because of the sacrifice of his Son. Grasping these important aspects of who God is and what he's done enables us to have faith and hope in him in the midst of the challenges that we face in life. And understanding these truths should also motivate us to live to please him. So let's take a few moments to unpack these thoughts further. God is a holy God. And Peter begins by reminding us that because he's holy, we should revere God through our lives. Because God is the one who will judge everyone according to what they've done. When Peter was saying about living reverently, other versions talk about expressing reverent fear to God. Now, the idea of fear, to me, isn't particularly appealing. The concept of a holy God of judgment can certainly be daunting, if not frightening. But that's not the kind of fear that Peter was referring to. We're not to revere God because we're afraid of him, but because we are in awe of who he is, and we want to respond accordingly to his character. God doesn't want to judge the world because he wants to condemn people, because he wants to bring pain and misery to them. Judgment is necessary for justice to prevail. Think for a moment, if someone broke into your home and stole your belongings, or someone nicked your car keys and drove off in your car, wouldn't you think that was unfair? Some of you have probably been through that. It's unfair. Those things are yours. They don't belong to someone else, and you don't deserve to have them taken away. And if at all possible, you would not only want your belongings returned, but you'd want the person who did that to be brought to justice. But justice can only come if there is judgment. I have to say, I hate injustice. It makes me angry, and there's not many things that really make me angry. And I'm grateful for the fact that God hates injustice too. But because of that, there must be judgment. So, Peter reminds us we should be in awe of God because he is a God of justice. And we shouldn't be afraid because the Bible tells us that through Jesus we have been justified. Living reverently to please God is not because he terrifies us, but because we want to honour him through the way that we live. And we can confidently approach him because the living God is also our Heavenly Father, whose love for us is so immense that he rescued us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Peter reminds us of that in verse 17. He says, you come to him as Father. And we need to be careful to balance the familiarity that we have on one hand in having an intimate relationship with a loving Father, but also having the honour and respect that we need to show to the living God. In the Bible, you will note that love and fear go very much hand in hand. Our awe and our reverence for the Holy God come best as we remember the cost of our redemption, and we then feel immense gratitude for all that God has done for us. It's because of his love, we've just been singing it, because of his love, not because of our actions for him, that God sent Jesus to die in our place. There was no other way for us to be reconciled to God. We heard earlier those words from Isaiah that remind us that actually God knew all along that we were going to have to be rescued and that he would have to send Jesus. It wasn't an accident that Jesus ended up on the cross. It wasn't a mistake that the decisions of the Romans got better of anybody else. And it certainly wasn't deserved, because Jesus had committed no crime. In fact, he'd never done anything wrong in his life. The suffering that Jesus endured was because of the wrong in our lives. And Jesus paid the price so that we could be free. The concept of redemption to which Peter was referring was probably a bit more familiar in his day than it is in ours. In his world, sometimes a slave might be redeemed by a payment being made to the master. And that price would then set the slave free. God speaks very clearly in Isaiah of him being the one who will redeem his people and set them free. But the price is not one that can be seen in monetary terms. Our freedom cost Jesus his life. But what does that freedom mean? Well, firstly, God's redemption sets us free from the doom of the future. As children of God, we know we are saved and we will spend eternity in his kingdom. But the freedom we receive is also about the past and about the present. We're no longer slaves to sin. We have the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to transform us and empower us to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to God. And we're free from the hopelessness of the present, where we see so often meaning, security and identity being longed for and yet never being found in earthly things. Because of Jesus, we have a purpose. Through Jesus, we are children of God. In Jesus, we can find true security and acceptance. And these things are so valuable in life in our world today. In a world where there seems so very little hope, in a place where challenges that we face day to day can be very painful and difficult. In fact, the Christian faith offers something that is offered nowhere else, and that is hope. There was once a church that employed an advertising agency to help them in developing a way of posters and advertising to attract people to church. And the company said, "What are you offering?" And the church said, love and relationships, friendships and warmth. And amongst them, they had hope. And the marketing company came back to the church and said, "You might not think any of these things can be found in any other product, but other products say that they can. But nowhere have we found anybody offering hope." Yet we have hope in Jesus. And the hope that he brings means that we can trust in him through all the things we're going through in life. What help is our faith to us when the recession has caused our business to fail and we're in danger of losing all we have? What help is our faith to us when our family are diagnosed with serious illnesses? What help is our faith when we feel like we've got the weight of the world on our shoulders and we can't see how we will cope? Paul's words remind us of who God is and of what he has done. And they reveal to us the extent of God's love for us. And our faith isn't based on unfounded dreams. It's based in the reality of what he's already accomplished through the sacrifice of Jesus. We can have confidence in him because God can be trusted. We can be certain that he hears our prayers. We can know that we can rely on his promises to us, that he will never leave us. And we can have hope that not only will he strengthen us through the present difficulties, but that one day we are looking forward to a better future. Our response to God's actions to us is that we can hope and trust in him. And the outworking of that faith is seen in the way that we live our lives. We aren't living in fear of a mighty, terrifying God, but we're responding to the love he showed us through the sacrifice of Jesus. Perhaps the depth of that response is best summed up through this story. It took place back in the 1800s. A young Englishman had travelled to California in search of gold. And after several months of prospecting, he struck it rich. On his way home, he decided to stop for a few days in New Orleans. Soon after he arrived, he came across a huge crowd. And as he approached, he realised they were gathered for a slave auction. Now, slavery had been illegal in England for some years, so the man was curious, and he just got a little bit nearer to see what was going on. And as he approached, he heard the words, "Sold," and he saw a man being taken away. And then a beautiful young girl was pushed onto the stage and made to walk round so everyone could see her. The Englishman listened as there were men around him laughing and joking and making evil remarks about her. And then the bidding began. Within minutes, the bids had gone way higher than the usual price for a slave girl. And it soon became apparent there were two men that wanted this girl. And in between their bids, the men were laughing and then they were outbidding each other. And they were saying to the other one, "You're going to miss out." And the miner stood still. And as he stood there, he was getting more and more angry inside. Finally, one of the men bid a price that was beyond the reach of the other. And the girl looked down. And the auctioneer said, "Going once, going twice." And suddenly, the English miner yelled out a price that was twice the previous bid. An amount way higher than had ever been bid for a slave. The crowd thought it was a joke. They thought he was just wishful thinking. But the miner went forward and he gave the auctioneer his money. So the girl was waved over and they couldn't believe what had just happened. And the girl walked down the steps. As she reached the Englishman, she looked at him eye to eye. And through clenched teeth, she said, "I hate you." But the Englishman paid the price, took the girl's hand and led her through the crowd. He grabbed her quickly and he pulled her away from the crowd and he took her down the streets and he was walking up one street and back down the other and up the next one and back down the other. And it was clear he was looking for something. And eventually he stopped outside a building and he went inside. The girl was left outside. She didn't know what was going on. But she suddenly heard raised voices and she peered in. And she heard a man in the shop saying, "But it's the law, it's the law." Peering through the window, she saw the man open his bag and empty it of gold. And he came out with a piece of paper. And on it was his signature and the old man's signature. As he got to the girl outside, he gave her the piece of paper and he said, "Here are your manumission papers. You're free." The girl just looked at the ground and he said, "Here, it's for you, you're free." The girl thought it was a joke. "I hate you," she said. "Why are you making fun of me?" And he said, "No, listen, listen, these are your freedom papers. You are a free person." And eventually the girl looked at the papers and she looked at him and she said, "But you just bought me. You bought me, now you're setting me free?" "That's why I bought you," the man said. "I bought you so that I could set you free." The young girl just fell to her knees in tears. "You bought me to set me free? You bought me to set me free?" she said over and over again. And she clutched his muddy boots and said, "All I want to do is serve you. Because you bought me to set me free." We are saved today because of God. He planned it from the beginning. He accomplished it and brought it to us through Jesus. And we can trust the living God, as our faith and our hope are in him. And as we respond to his love, surely our trust should be seen in the same way that that slave girl responded, saying, "You bought me to set me free. All I want to do is serve you, because you bought me to set me free." Let's take a moment of silence to reflect on God's word to us, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. You bought me to set me free. Loving God, we can never truly comprehend the depth of your love for us, or the sacrifice that Jesus made for us to secure our freedom, to give us hope, to give us eternal life with you. But Lord, today we thank you for all you've done for us. And we pray that you would help us to respond to that loving act. For those of us that are finding life hard, help us to keep trusting in you. For those of us that can't see the way ahead, remind us our hope is in you. And for each of us, help us to live in awe of you and to live to serve you, because you bought us to set us free. In Jesus' name, amen.